I welcome all of you again today in the name of Christ Jesus. I thank God for every Lord's Day, that every aspect of it points us to our Savior and to His resurrection. I am grateful that we serve a risen Savior today. If you have a cell phone, would you please check it right now and make sure that it is on mute? I think I can press on. I do not see visitors with us that have little ones. This morning, our text is going to be Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Titus chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 11. We're going to focus on verse 9. So, Titus chapter 1, if you'll stand with me, we will read the Holy Word of God. We will have our morning pastoral prayer, and then we will take up the exposition of this passage. Titus, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is God's word. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, I hope, I pray, that it is the desire of every regenerate soul this morning that we might pray with one heart and one voice, that there would be a Holy Spirit unity among us, that the tricks of the devil, the seductions of the world, and the fallenness of our flesh cannot break. Father, I pray that thou wouldst help us to walk in the Christ-like love described in the Bible. Help us, help every regenerate soul to discern true and biblical love. Apart from that to which our flesh desires. Blessed Lord, I thank thee that thou dost love thy people, and I thank thee that they are gathered all around the world. Blessed Father, I pray that our prayers, I pray that our hymns, I pray that the reading and the preaching of thy word everywhere will light up the darkness of this world, and that thy people would be a testimony everywhere that they gather, where they can gather publicly and safely. And for those, Lord, that must be hidden underground, may their hearts rise up as high as worship can go. Lord, I do thank thee for the gathering of this people. I ask thee, my Father, to feed thy sheep this morning. Help me. Help us all to avoid distractions, not to have our hearts drawn away with thoughts outside of the word. Lord, stir our hearts to holy thought by thy word. And I do pray that thou wouldst fill thy people with the Spirit. Father, I pray that we have not grieved thy Spirit. And where any of us are grieving that Holy One, wouldst thou grant us quick and full repentance. And may the Spirit, that blessed, refreshing Spirit, fill this place and every heart. Wouldst thou save the lost today? Please, O Father, bring those that are lost to the glorious, the beautiful light of Christ. And Father, I pray for thy dear children. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. And may our hearts soar in thy praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. The risen Christ qualifies and gives men to feed his people, his word, in his churches. We've been considering the Christ-given qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. This is the final qualification that Paul gives Titus in this passage. It's found in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. While most of the Holy Spirit's qualifications in this list deal with the elder's moral qualities, Paul now turns to the elder's theological character. He must be a man singularly devoted. I say this again. He must be a man singularly devoted to God's inspired, infallible word in general, and to the gospel of God's grace specifically. Paul's letter to Timothy requires that an elder be apt to teach or able to teach. This means that he must have a recognizable ability and skill in teaching, not simply reciting the facts. In this letter to Titus, Paul puts it this way: an elder must hold fast the faithful word. Now, this tells us something about the man, and it tells us something about God's word. So the title of our message this morning is Holding Fast the Faithful Word. And may our holy and heavenly Father shower us with the blessings of his Son, His Spirit and His Word on this blessed Lord's Day worship. Our first thought is this: a pastor after God's heart must hold fast God's faithful word. This deals with the first half of the verse. Paul now concludes this portion of his exhortation to Titus. Writing by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, he said, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught." Now Jesus, the head of the church, through the writing of the Apostle Paul, has given six qualifications in verse 8. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, or the other translation of the Greek there would be a lover of good, which would include good people. Sober means self-controlled, just, holy, and temperate. Now, those beautiful characteristics shine in a life. They are spiritual adornments on his life. They are spiritual fruit hanging on the branches of his tree, so to speak. So those beautiful characteristics obviously must be observable to some degree. But now Paul moves from what a man must be to what a man must do. So what is the elder candidate doing? What is a pastor after God's own heart doing? Holding fast. The apostle describes this final qualification of an elder, holding fast the faithful word. And in this context, holding fast is defined as to hold fast or tightly, to cling to, clinging to something, or to hold firmly, really got a grip on what's happening. Now, those definitions then mean to have a strong attachment to something, to have a strong attachment to something, to hold firmly to a particular belief. Obviously, Paul is not saying that a man must have a strong physical grasp. You know it when you shake his hand. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about being physically able to grasp or to cling to something. It means that he grasps a belief tightly, firmly. So, holding fast, obviously, is not physical hands. He's talking about faith and a strong faith. Holding a truth isn't something you can do with your hands. It is something that you do by faith. You believe it and you continue to believe it. You hold on to it. That's the idea. Some years ago, it was commonly taught that there was a high risk in rescuing a drowning person. When someone was drowning and a person tried to rescue him by swimming out to that person in their struggles, the panicked and drowning person would lay hold, would grasp the rescuer, cling with all of their strength to that rescuer, clinging for dear life, and both of them could drown. That was called the death grip because it would cause the death of both. Now, I had a personal experience with this in small measure. When I was in the Scouts. Yes, I was one. I was really prepared, though. While I was a Scout, I took a swimming course and a life-saving course. So all the guys were lined up on the side of the pool. We were all sitting there and listening to the coach, the swim coach, and he was telling us about the importance of saving people, etc. And that, of course, was very appealing to me. And so I was listening carefully, and he said, "Okay, you," pointing to me, and said, "Swim out here. But just before you get to me, dive under, you know, and try to turn me. I'm going to be drowning, and you're going to come and rescue me." So I must have had some kind of sign blinking on my forehead. Choose this one. So I hopped up, I dove in, and I was swimming to him, strong strokes. And he was smiling at the guys on the side of the pool. And he pointed as I went under the water. And he took a huge breath. And then as I started to turn him, he reached down into the water and grabbed me and sank to the bottom of the pool and wouldn't let me up. I didn't have a big blast of air like he did. And I was wiggling and squirming and getting extremely frightened. And I thought, I don't get this lesson yet. Well, he finally brought me up and let me climb up pitifully on the wall of the pool. And he said, "Now that's the death grip." He said, "When you swim out and you just swim to the person, they're going to grab onto you." Now, they don't teach this anymore in the life-saving classes. They say generally the person's too weak. But that wasn't my experience in the test. And he took me right down. Now, the idea is that the person is so desperately afraid that they grab onto you, and then both of you sink to the bottom of wherever you are. It's a death grip. While you're trying to do good, it becomes your perishing. Now, I want to put this in a way that I hope is at least reverent, but I do want to make a point. Paul is saying that an elder candidate, Paul is saying that a pastor after God's heart must have a death grip on something. Something that he will not let go of. Something that he holds powerfully. Something that he clings to. So, what is the elder candidate holding fast? What is he holding fast? And the passage says the faithful word. When Paul says holding fast the faithful word, he means the gospel. The gospel. Let's remember, the New Testament was being written at that time. It wasn't talking specifically about a book, a finished book called the Bible, as such. The word was the old covenant scriptures, the words of Jesus that had been kept and passed on many times orally, and the words of the apostles. Christ and the apostles were the foundation of the new covenant scriptures. And so the letters of the apostles and the various things were passed around the churches were the holy truth and the word of God. But very few people had their own copies. No one was generally seen walking around with one of these 3-foot scrolls unless they were the priests. So, the elder candidate is to hold on to the faithful word. And in this context, that's the gospel. the doctrine of everlasting life by faith alone in Christ alone. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying." Hear that word, faithful. "Here is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's the faithful word. It is the gospel. It is the news. It is the heavenly data, if I can put it that way. It is a report from heaven that God has done something to save sinners. It is a message that is to be repeated. It is a message that is to be known. It is a message that is to be believed unto everlasting life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a faithful word, and it is the faithful word. The idea of faith here, faithful, means it's worthy of your trust. In this world of lies, if there's anything you should believe this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Amen. That's what he's saying. It's the faithful word. It's true when all men are liars. It's true when everything around us in our superstructure of our culture is filled to the top with lies. We have something that is worthy of your trust. It's that the eternal Son of God, Jesus, the God-man, came into this world, born of a virgin, walking in this world, keeping the laws of God, dying upon Calvary's cross and rising again. It's true. It always has been true. And it will be true until Christ returns. So, this idea of faithful word is the notion of the apostolic preaching of Christ Jesus crucified and raised again. It's worthy of our innermost intense faith. Now, the gospel is a word that many of you, of course, are familiar with. The word gospel simply means good news, or the proclamation, the announcement of good news. God has bad news, and God has good news for us. And it's in understanding the bad news properly that the good news becomes really good. Our world, I'd say human beings, generally want someone just to start with the good news. Just tell me something good. Everything in this world is against me. I'm wrestling. I'm struggling. Don't have money. Don't have a job. My family's broken up. Whatever. I need some good news today. But the good news in the scripture begins with the bad news. Right? And the faithful word includes the bad news. The first thing that we want to consider is this bad news. You will say, "Well, I came to be encouraged today." I assure you that we will get there. But we have to hear God's bad news so that the good news shines forth. First of all, by the Spirit of God, Paul says that all people, Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. All are under sin. What does that mean? It means that sin, that terrible force within us, that seemingly living thing within us, rules us. We say, "I know that's not right," and then we do it. We're warned, "Don't do this, don't do that," and yet we'll say, "I'll be good," and then we do it. Or we say, I know that that was bad. I don't ever want to do that again. And it's not long before we do. Why? Because sin is powerful within us. And we don't really realize. It doesn't take a vacation. It is the permanent resident of our flesh. Now, so Paul says that all are under sin. They're under a bad ruler. They're under a wicked king called sin. Paul goes on to say, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's not good news. Wait, well, I'm a little better than this guy. Your righteousnesses will not save you. They're all contaminated by your sin. You don't have any righteousnesses which are completely clean. Paul says that all people, Jews and Gentiles, manifest the same thing, even though the Jews had God's law, God's word, God's prophets. They knew what the truth was. But within them was the evil heart of unbelief. There's none that is righteous. No, we're not righteous. There is none that understandeth. Now you can tell people things right out of the Bible and say, do you understand that? And they'll look at you. Generally speaking, if you're not using any of the big theological words, they say, yeah. Sure, yeah, it's a big deal. I mean, that's about a sixth grade level of English. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is talking about spiritual understanding that leads us, first of all, to believe what we have heard, and then to walk according to what we have heard. But there's none that in their natural self, in their nature as sinners, understands the things of God. There is none that seeketh after God. I hear people say all the time, I was looking for God and I found him. It's probably a false one. People do not look for the God of the Bible as he is in their natural state. They don't like that God. What? You mean that God that told Israel to go into these cities and kill every man, woman, and child? You mean that God? You want to tell me that's a God of love? They don't want that God as he reveals himself. Now, they'll make up a God that they think is in the Bible. They'll take a handful of verses here and, you know, stick them together, you know, with a paper clip and some glue, and then put them on the internet, and they'll make a lot of money. But that God doesn't save anybody. It's an idol. The only God that saves is the God revealed in the Scriptures. Paul goes on to say, not only do they not seek after God, they're all gone out of the way. In other words, they're all doing their own thing. That's the doctrine of Satan. The doctrine of Satan, it was powerful throughout the 60s, and it's become a great part of the religion of America in our day. Do your own thing. Do your own thing. Hey, man, just... Do what you want to do. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. That is, and I'm not exaggerating. I mean, one of the books that was channeled by a demon through a very powerful witch and a warlock within the last 100 years, he channeled, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Now, this is what a demon said. What's the whole law? What I want to do. What the Bible is about is doing what God says. That's what the Scriptures teach. So, when it says none seeketh after God, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. It means they believe what they want to believe. They don't want to believe what the Word of God says. And they do what they want. And their lives are ultimately unprofitable. It doesn't mean they don't make a lot of money. They can sure make a lot of money. Lost people just seem to have most of it right now. Paul continues, there's none that doeth good. Now, how can he say that? There are people out there that do nice things for people every day, and they're not Christians. They might be Buddhists or Hindus, or they might even be atheists. They do nice things. You can't say that nobody does good. No, according to what God says, goodness is doing his will, his way, for his glory. If you are not doing what you're doing for that purpose, it's not good to God. We might think it's good. Thanks for coming over and helping me. Well, that's, yes, there's a goodness in that. Why? Because we're all made in the image of God. And even those who are lost cannot help but from time to time showing some kind of goodness, because it's what they were made to be. But we just fall away from it. It's because of sin. Paul says their throat is an open sepulchre. Now, if you've ever been around a rotting body, animal or human, the smell is overwhelming. The idea here is just what comes out of them is foul and fetid. With their tongues, they've used deceit. Instead of telling you the truth, they'll tell you a lie if it benefits them. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. But they won't change it. They would change it if somebody would just make their circumstances a little better. But that's not what the scripture talks about. The scripture says, no, you need to be born again. Your spiritual ticker isn't working properly. What and who you are needs to be changed. And that's what the new birth is about. It's about giving us a new heart. It's about making us new creatures so that all of a sudden we love what we used to hate and we hate what we used to love. That's God's work. You don't have a switch that will make that happen. You need God's grace. So Paul goes on to say that the way of peace have they not known. Oh, the world would love to do anything for it to be a peaceful world. But Jesus said, no, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars right up to the end. First of all, it's in the nature of man to do so, and it is also in the judgment of God to do so. So there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know, says Paul, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, what it's talking about there is not that somehow some prestidigitation takes place and then we just all of a sudden all feel guilty. What's talked about here is the idea that you come to see the guilt you were born with. Guilt is something that's powerful. It's something that's easily manipulable in other people. But it's because we are guilty. We are. I was born a criminal. I was born one of God's lawbreakers. And so were you. That's bad news. That's not good news. That doesn't thrill the soul. Not at all. But the problem is very clear. We are under the reign. We are under the rule of sin. No matter how hard we try to stop certain things, we can quit one bad habit just to replace it with another. Some people stop smoking and then they put on 50 pounds in a few months. What happened? That drive simply went to food instead of tobacco. And there are dozens of other things. You can give all kinds of examples. I'm just saying in everyday life, we don't generally stop those drives. We just redirect them. Sometimes we can redirect them into things that we're pleased with and that we think are good, but they still won't save us. So we're under the reign of sin. Our hearts, as the prophet Jeremiah says, are deceitful above all things outside of Christ. There's nothing more deceptive than my heart, than your heart. Nothing. God says this. It will fool you all the time. It will tell you you're doing pretty well when you're doing pretty bad. It'll tell you you're doing pretty bad when you're actually doing fairly good. It will distort anything, everything, and every relationship that you have one way or another. Well, this is not good news. This is bad news. The Lord Jesus tells us that the problem is the heart. That's your problem. Always has been. If you're outside of Christ, the heart you have will ultimately bring you to judgment. You need a new heart. I need a new heart. And I'm thankful that the God of Scripture gives one. The problem is the heart. My heart, your heart. Jesus put it this way. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. This is envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It's like reading the newspaper, right? Is it not? I mean, you get on the internet, you turn on the television, you watch the news. What do you get? Every single one of these. Why? Because that's what comes out of men's hearts until God gives them a new one. That's what happens. All these evil things, said Jesus, come from within and defile the man. Every human being faces this dilemma. Paul says the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, manifest means evident, readily known. It's plain to be seen, in other words. So here's the works of the flesh. Listen carefully. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now, uncleanness here is not talking about personal hygiene. It's talking about being morally impure, morally filthy, impure. Lasciviousness, sensuality. I mean, all you have to do is look at our culture. Sensuality is virtually a religion. If you read the books about fashion, you will read very simply. It's open, it's not hidden. The dress, the clothes, designers are packaging your body to be sensual because they believe beauty means sexy. We get that? That's beautiful. And so we're going to package your body so that it's sensual. Then everybody will desire you. What taste, what money, what a body. Sensuality, this is what comes out of the flesh. And the flesh is controlled by the heart. They're not two different things in the sense that there's no connection between them. What we do in the flesh, by the flesh, is because of what's going on in control central. Emulations, that means jealousies, that happens. Variance, that means contentions. Boy, you can have contentions in a house. Wrath, outbursts of anger. Strife, which means self-ambitions, promoting me. Boy, our culture is good at that, isn't it? Seditions, disagreements. Well, there's disagreements all around us. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings means partying. Hey, y'all, let's have a big party. Let's have a block party. Let's have a party in our house. Let's just party all night. Drink, drugs, immorality. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. This is not good news. This is what we are without Christ. Paul finishes that tidy little list, is saying, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's so plain. That's so plain. God says, you will not inherit the kingdom. If this is your life, this is your destruction. And what will they inherit if not the kingdom of God? What is there to inherit if not the kingdom of God? The Apostle John had a vision of it. Listen carefully. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. Oh, everything that you did, everything that you said, everything that you have thought is right there in God's ledger. It's all there. It's a big book, too, depending on how old you are. Things that you and I have completely forgotten that we've done will be revisited. That's what's coming. Every lie you've told, every time you've hurt somebody, every time you did anything that broke the law of God, anything. Well, this is not good news. This is very bad news. It says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I do not wish that for any soul. For any soul. That's bad news. Without Christ, nothing lies ahead but eternal misery. But there is good news. There's very good news. In light of that darkness, this word gives us good news. Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I proclaim to you the good news. He said, I preach this unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. You are saved if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. You see this? It's a message. It is words. And you are to believe, and I am to believe, those words. I brought you a message. That message was good news. And what is it? What is that good news? He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh, my friends, that's the good news in short form. You don't need something the size of an encyclopedia to be the good news. It is the word of the God-man who came into this world, was crucified on behalf of his people, rose again the third day. He ascended up into glory, and he's sitting on the throne until he returns for us. That Christ, by faith in that Christ, we will be saved. Saved from the prison house of sin that we live in. Saved from the pleasure of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. And the day is coming for all of God's people when they will be saved from the presence of sin forever. Amen. And we're a day closer. That's good news. That is wonderful news. That is news that fills my soul with joy, because I know what I've been. I've been on this planet a long time. I've got a long list. But the blood of Jesus Christ has washed it all away. Praise God. Oh, my friends, when we repent of our sins and believe on the crucified and resurrected Christ, God forgives all our sins. Not some of them. Not just the worst ones. Not just the little ones. All of them. All of them. All of them. Psychiatrists would be out of business. Psychologists would be out of business very often if people simply repented of their sins and believed on Christ and realized that those wretched things that haunt them and terrify them and make them depressed are washed away in the blood of Jesus. That's good news. That changes a life. Oh, it's good news. God forgives all the sins, all of our crimes against him by faith in his Son. God the Father imputed all our sins to Jesus. When we look at the cross, it's not, oh, look at that sad sight. There's that bloody body hanging on a cross. That's so sad. That's not the point. It's sad that the creator of the universe was killed by his own creations. Thankfully, his deity could never die. But his flesh sure did. What are you looking at? What are you looking at in that body, in that agony, as Jesus cries out to his Father, as Jesus speaks to the thief on his hand, on whichever side he was on? What are you looking at? Your sins punished. That's what you're seeing. Your sins punished and your sins finished. That's good news. In light of what I've been, in light of what I've done, in light of the horrible wake behind me, Jesus Christ has washed it away. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my sins. What good news. Peter puts it this way. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. They cut him to ribbons with those whips and with those trenches dug in his body. All of my filthy thoughts, words, and deeds are paid for once and for all. Forever. Do you believe that? If you don't, I don't have any hope for you. I can't tell you everything's going to get better. It might for you, but it'll only be better until you die. And according to this word, you will be forever lost. Paul, and I want you to see who his own self, from Peter, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I want you to bear that in mind. Paul puts it this way. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Notice how it just keeps coming back to Christ. It's all in Christ. It will never be in anything but Christ. That's good news. Because if any part of it is left up to you or to me, we're going to fail. That's right. We won't make it. We don't have works good enough. If you could stop sinning today and never sin in your thought, your word, or your deed, and you lived for another 50 years and didn't sin once, you'd still go straight to hell as soon as you died for the sins that you've committed. You could live, and you won't, a sin-free life for the rest, but you'd still be lost because you still have a sin debt that stands and points at you and says, guilty. Guilty, you're guilty. Remember? Remember when you said this? Oh, you don't remember? Let me help you remember. Remember when you did this? Let's not talk about that. I know, let's talk exactly about that, because that's why I'm dragging you to hell. There's one of two things, bad news or good news. and to know that our sins are washed away in Christ. Now, Peter put it one way, Paul put it another. He goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Well, that word propitiation, that's not a word that we throw around very much, but it's one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. It is a sacrifice. It is an appeasement. In other words, what that means is it's a sacrifice that turns away anger. It turns away wrath, because only the wrath of God waits for me if I die without Christ. That's bad news. But all of my sins are washed away when I go to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's glorious news. That's something worth your faith, your trust. That is the faithful word. Propitiation. Beautiful. John puts it this way. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Live and not die. Live with him for eternity and not die out of his presence. Oh, that's good news. It is good news. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Don't miss this. The God who is offended by our sins is the one who paid the penalty for our sins in his Son. That is good news. I will not face the filthy things that like to stand up around me from time to time. Sometimes when I go to bed and I'm lying there before I've gone into sleep land, and things that I have known, things that I have done, there's only one way to quiet those things, is realizing that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to wash that out of God's book. That's good news. We get that? That's good news. Now, and once again, God turned away his own wrath in his Son. You get confused about the gospel. Think about that. God has turned away his wrath from me. It was his love. I can't turn away his wrath. I've read certain articles in the newspaper over the years about certain murders where it says, well, the body, there was real struggle that went on before that person died. You can see that there was a mighty struggle trying to fend off the one that was killing them. Why do you bring that up? Because you will not stop the wrath of God. And you can fight it all your life, but it'll just be a sad, battered, bruised corpse. You can fight God's wrath, but it is coming. It will not stop unless you get to Christ, where the good news is. Get to that good news for those who repent of their sins and believe on him. It's everlasting life. He has washed us clean in his precious blood. When you get confused about the gospel, again, remember the word substitution. That's what we see in these passages where Peter spoke, Paul spoke, John spoke. What do you see? Christ in our place. Remember that. Substitution. Jesus, my substitute. My substitute. Think of it in this way. Christ in my place. Four words. You can remember that. Christ in my place. Jesus was born sinless in my place. I was born sinful. Jesus kept God's law in my place. I was a lawbreaker from my birth. Jesus died in my place. I deserve to die, but I will live because of him. Jesus rose again in my place. I deserve to descend into hell, but I will ascend to be with him because he rose in my place. His resurrection guarantees mine and yours. And you will be resurrected to the glories of eternity with him. That's good news. We're not going to Earth version 2. We're not just going to a mild update. Oh, a Republican city. No, that won't be heaven. It isn't now and it's not going to be. Jesus in my place is the beating heart of the gospel. Christ in my place. Oh, my friends, this is what the candidate of eldership must have a death grip on. This is what Paul's talking about. You must have a death grip if you intend to be pastoral. You've got to have that grip, that clinging to this truth, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bad. The bad makes the good shine brightly, beautifully. Those who have truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ have never, ever been sorry that they have. Oh, I wish I hadn't believed that. All my sins are gone, but so what? That doesn't happen. Not to people who understand. No, they have found light in darkness. They have found life in death. They have found strength in weakness. And they have found truth in a world of lies. Man, those who see their need of God's forgiveness, those who repent of their sins and believe on Christ will find that the gospel is true. It's really good news. It's really good news. Those who believe on him will find their sins washed away. Those who believe on him will find their burdens lifted. Those who believe on him will find their lives transformed from haters of God to lovers of God. They will love the God they once ran from. They will run to him, not away from him. Oh, this is why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Remember, this was a preposterous sounding message in the days of Christ. All right, you remember that fellow that was crucified as a criminal right outside the gates of Jerusalem? Remember that? I mean, you know, it was in the news. Well, he's the king of the universe. And if you don't believe on him, you'll be lost forever. What a weird story. But you need to be anchored in that story. You need to have a death grip on that story. He wasn't a criminal. He died as a criminal for criminals. Now, let us return for a moment to Lo and Nida's definition. Lo and Nida is a Greek lexicon, a Greek dictionary. It's very helpful. And it gives us definition of hold fast. We've been talking about that good news of Jesus Christ, crucified, rising again, seated in glory. Well, this definition of hold fast says to hold firmly to a particular belief with the implication of acting accordingly. Now, this is crucial. The gospel should be at the very heart of everything you and I do. It's not just a ticket to get into heaven. Oh, good. Now I've got my reservations for heaven. Now I'm going to live up the world until I go there. That will not happen. It will be bad news for someone who thinks that way. It will be bad news in the day of judgment. But it's good news for every heart that trusts Christ. And let me explain that. The elder candidate and the pastor after God's heart is a man who has heard the word. He has believed the word. He's been changed by the word. He holds fast the word and he lives the word. Amen. He acts accordingly. He's not perfect. He'll never be perfect in this life. But there will be a change in that life because there's a change in control central. A new heart, a forgiven heart, a cleansed conscience. If you've got a conscience that bangs all the time, there's a place where you can quiet it. It's at the foot of Jesus' cross. Amen. And when you look and see that broken body, I put him there. So did you. And there's the payment for what I've done. And my quiet, my conscience can get quiet. And it does. Oh, my friends, believers in Christ are transformed people. They are new creations. And this wonderful gospel is the entrance to that life. We live by the gospel. It's part of our day-to-day thinking. I'm weak, I'm feeble, I'm limited, and I will fail. But at the same time, I can go right to that cross and see it finished. Thank you. Finished. Finished! That's good news. Not, oh, wait, I've got to work just a little bit harder and try to clean up just what I did yesterday. No, it was done. He knew about that. It's finished. 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 That's good news for me. I hope it's good news to you. Well, let me wrap these last two points up quickly. So then, how is the pastor holding fast the faithful word? We understand that he's to have a grip on something, a strong grip, a death grip on something. And it turns out that it's a faithful word that he is supposed to grip. So now, how is that man holding fast the faithful word? How? And it's as he hath been taught. As he hath been taught. Nobody comes into this world with the gospel stamped on their minds. We don't. We come into this world with what we want to do next stamped on our minds. Paul wants us to recognize that a man has been taught according to the words of the prophets, the words of Jesus, and the words of the apostles. A man has to be taught that way. That means he's been instructed by men who know and understand and teach the truth. None of us gets it in and of ourselves. But we're taught, we're ignorant, and God in his mercy gives us teachers. And they need to be teachers who are in harmony with this. We're not all going to dot the I and cross the T's exactly the same way. But when it comes to the gospel, there's no budge there. There's only one message that saves, and it's that gospel. It's that good news. Jesus, the God-man, came into this world, kept the law in my place, died on the cross in my place, rose again the third day in my place. And by faith in him, my sins are washed away. I stand before the Lord, not filthy in my sins, but in the beautiful, clear robes of Jesus' righteousness. Always and ever. So then, Paul wants us to recognize that a candidate is someone who has been taught the faithful word. The things that have been set before you today. The gospel of everlasting life by the resurrected Savior. And he must preach and teach it in the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory and for the good of God's people. John Calvin comments. He says, this is the chief gift in a bishop. He means teaching and preaching. Who is elected principally for the sake of teaching, for the church cannot be governed in any other way. than by the word. That's it. Bottom line. The church is God's nursery. This is where his people are to be fed the word of God and to grow up in his ways. To believe that gospel, and then as we believe the gospel, as we believe that Christ who loved us and gave himself for us, we love him back. Amen. And how do we show that we love him back? We walk with him. Amen. We listen to his words. Tell me, how should I speak to my friends? How should I act around my parents? And when I say act, I don't mean putting on something. How should I live before my parents? By the way, footnote to that, children know how to, okay, I'm at home, I have to put on this act. It's here. It's in every church. There's an underground. But we won't go there. What I'm saying is that for those who are truly born of God's Spirit, what they want to do is walk with Jesus. It's just so simple. That's what they want to do. I want to walk with him. Well, he's my Lord. That means he tells me how to live. And so I go to his word and he tells me. He informs me. It isn't about my good ideas. Hey, Lord, how about this? we need to stop some of this, you know, like fasting and heavy praying, stuff like that. You know, let's do something a little more fresh. Right? No. Brethren, it's all in God's word. Martin Luther says here, Martin Luther made this very perceptive statement, quote, the reason we ought to be provided for, the reason he, meaning a pastoral candidate or a pastor in himself, the reason he ought to be provided for by the church is that he ought to tend to reading and stay with it, not only for others, but that he ought to meditate constantly for himself. That is, ought to immerse himself completely in Scripture. Such study will enable him to fight back. Well, that's a surprising word, isn't it? It doesn't say it will help him to be serene, very cool, very laid back. It says, no, it helps him to fight back. Fight back against the flesh. Fight back against the world. Fight back against the powers of darkness who assail us all the time. Such study will enable him to fight back. So it's impossible for someone who reads Scripture studiously to meddle in worldly matters. But he should have the strength to be the kind of man Paul has described here. It does not if he does not diligently study Holy Scripture, which he knows, the result will be a kind of rust. Ooh, that's a great, well, if you like words, that's a great sentence. A kind of rust. It's a slow deterioration and corruption of yourself. You're rusting out. Rust doesn't happen overnight. It comes when you're not in the Word, when you're not sharpening and cleansing yourself in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with the Lord. You begin to rust. And he says, this teacher begins to rust. A lot of pastors, when they get older, I know all I need to know. And they could get up in front of their congregation, and they maybe haven't read a good book in 15 years, but they can throw some sermon-sounding words together. No good! It's all rust. He needs constantly to be in the Word and refreshed and constantly learning. He doesn't know it all. I don't know it all. The more I study, the more ignorant I become. It's a kind of rust. And a neglect of and a contempt for the Word will arise. You get to where you won't read it. Even though you know Holy Scripture, nevertheless, it must be read over and over again because the Word is the power to stimulate you at all times. Close quote. Amen. No wonder he led a reformation. He understood. He had to fight back. You and I have to fight back day in and day out. Our flesh attacks us. The world attacks us. The powers of darkness attack us. What do we fight back with? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Well, the reason that an elder must hold fast God's faithful word is that he must resist and correct false teachers. I'll just sum up my last head that way. There's false teaching all around. There are false gospels. Every time you turn on that internet, you need to watch out what you listen to there, because there's a lot of guys that are very sharp, very attractive, and full of poison. Doctrinal poison. It's just like parents. When you find a 25-year-old who has two children, you can probably learn some things if it's your first child. But when you meet somebody who's got like eight children and has worked through them with years and years and years, you're much more likely to be talking to someone who has more experience and understands life, having gone a little further down the road. It's a lot like this on the internet. Everybody's a star within 15 or 20 minutes. And I get people listening to them because they're smooth talkers. They've got the gift of gab. Get in the old paths and get in the Word of God and make sure that you are Berean. There's heresy every place you turn. So, false teachers are everywhere. You've got to know this word in order to fend off the false doctrine that will destroy your walk with the Lord. So as we have considered several times, the Lord's purpose for all these qualifications is both simple and it's profound. Elders must teach, model, and discipline Christ's people in the Christian life. This is the Lord's nursery. All the qualifications of an elder, except for being apt to teach, should be in the life of every believer. You should have a death grip. You should cleave to God's word, to the truth of the gospel, to the glories of Christ, the beauty of Christ the God-man. So, for Christ's elect to be conformed to his image, they must hear the word of God, believe the word of God, and live the word of God. It's all right here. For Christ's elect, with this glorious purpose in mind, God gives pastors after his heart to his churches, for they hold fast the faithful word. May there ever be such a man in this pulpit. Holy Christ, we need thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for saving us. We thank thee for the bad news, because thou dost not leave us there. Thou dost set before us good news. May we get a death grip on the good news and never turn loose. May it be to thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's go in his truth. In the name of Jesus, amen.